Acts. Well, first of all, good morning.
Morning.
No, seriously, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, okay, that'll do, yeah. All right. Well, let's begin right now because I've been hearing a lot of prayers from you this morning, so it's like, am I in trouble or am you in trouble? Let's find out. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time as we come into your word, as we look at to see what you have for us, Lord, not to see, Father, how we want to read into it or what we want to think about it, but what you have to say to us. Lord, in this message and this sermon that Stephen has given, it's been, Father, for us to understand and know what these men who have given their entire lives into this belief, into this thought, into this religious institution process, and many of them, Lord, truly do believe they are serving you in the best way that they possibly can. But, Father, zeal, passion, drive, culture is no excuse. And you show us this in the teaching of Stephen and in the words of your word. Lord, we have no excuse. You've made it clear and plain to us. And as Stephen shows this to these men of high learning, to these men of great knowledge and religious zeal, Lord, we pray that you would bear anything to us that needs to be shown in our own lives, that you would, Father, reveal things to us, even as we read. By your Holy Spirit, do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know what's funny to me as we come into this, and you know, Stephen's been, he's almost, if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that heroes of the faith thing, by faith so-and-so did this, and by faith so-and-so did this. It almost looks like Stephen's doing the same thing here in Acts chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 43. We have a lot to look at today. Yeah. Most of it, you know, a lot of it's, you know, just dialogue and stuff like that. But we're gonna glean as much as we can out of it. You know, and honestly, I kind of debated with myself when I was going through this. Do I want to go back and do a detailed study of Exodus as we go through this? Or do we want to do it in the way that these guys are kind of seeing it and experiencing it and knowing the truth of it? So I think we'll just do it that way as we go into it. Because even though these are heroes of the faith, you know, and most of us, we know heroes, right? You and I, we like the hero. Most of us like the hero of the story. For some of us, it becomes a thing where, you know, it's not necessarily the hero of the story we're looking at. You know, sometimes the villain has the best lines, right? But the hero is the one that gives us hope in the story. He's the one that has us kind of get caught up in and know, you know, what's right, what's wrong, what needs to be done. So as we go through this, here, Stephen is not just kind of saying, here are the heroes of the faith, guys, and this is who we need to be coming after. But he uses the heroes as like a painting. Like, this is what's going on. He uses it as a painting as this is what God is trying to do in history, okay? This is what God is trying to do in history, and he's painting that out. And Israel represents how humanity responds to God so often and so much. Because even, and we had talked about this before, even in Exodus, and we're going to see this today, when God is literally present, you know, it's like an entire mountain catches on fire, and it's not a volcano. It is a mountain, and it's on fire, and the people of Israel are present and seeing there, and they look, and what do they see? You know, this mountain where God literally is, and instead of worshiping him, they choose to rebel against him and worship him in their own way. So in the text today, I've entitled the message Moses, Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 43. And the whole thing we're looking at is his story, Acts chapter 7. So we're going to see two sections in our story today, rescue in verses 17 through 36 and rebellion in 37 through 43. So let's look at the text. Just get to it right now. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 7, so this is Stephen continuing for the last time where he had talked about Joseph, right? And he had painted that image of Jesus and Joseph and us, humanity, the people, responding as well. And Joseph, it wasn't until the second time that they came back that they saw him. And then here he says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. That promise was that same promise that he said, you know, your people are going to thrive. You know, everything's going to be so great, so grand. And then they're going to be slaves, right? It was like, I got these great promises for you. I'm going to enslave your people, right? But it was so that he could also show them as an example of what it means to be free. So, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. So this story is, you know, relating back to the book of Exodus, of course. And this time, he's using Moses to paint that picture of Jesus. And as we have said, as Jesus was the more perfect Joseph, now we see Jesus as the more perfect Moses. And again, this is that, and we'll see in the verse where he actually literally spells this out to them. But, you know, as we go through this, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And for us, as we look at this, it's also a reminder that this is something that happened in their history. It wasn't a mythological event that occurred way back in the past, and eventually they came up to this point. They have literally been worshiping the law, they have been obeying the law, and they have been teaching on Moses for millennia. Okay, so you and I need to understand this isn't new to them. This is not something they made up over time. It's been this way for hundreds and thousands of years. Okay? So they're not celebrating, they're celebrating an event that changed their identity as a nation forever. All right? We saw in the story of Joseph, again too, where he referenced it earlier in Acts chapter 7, we saw that to be necessarily in the lap of luxury, to have everything you ever dreamed of, to get what you thought you wanted, sometimes those can just be velvet handcuffs, right? It's just putting yourself into a different type of chain, you know? A ball and chain is still a ball and chain. It doesn't matter how pretty the paint is on it, right? So sometimes we have to understand, and even there may be some times where God allows providence to happen to us, you know, blessings, as we like to call them, right? Where we get houses and cars and things, and sometimes God allows that to happen to us to show us that that's not really what we need. With Joseph also, you know, we come into this, and in verse 20, he says, at the worst of times for them, right, at the worst of times for them, the Savior comes, Moses, but not as was expected. You know, at this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Most of the people, when they pray to God, when we pray to God, when we're looking for a Savior, and he's telling, you know, them the same thing. You know, a babe was born in a manger to us. Moses was born and put into an ark. You know, Moses came on the scene not as the grand glorious Savior coming in on a great white horse and, you know, looking at people and them falling down dead. He came in as a humble Hebrew slave. And here Moses came in, he was also from both worlds. He came in, was born a Hebrew, you know. He knew what tribe he belonged to, he knew everything of who he was, but he was also Egyptian. Because he was raised by the Egyptians. So he is both pagan and Hebrew. He is both Egypt and Israel. And here, verse 21, it says, when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. It's funny because it's like I actually saw someone this morning as we're going into this and kind of looking at Moses that posted one of those 360 views, you know, where you can get on Facebook or something like that and you can like look around and see everything in the painting or the picture or the archaeological site where it was taken at. And someone actually posted this morning the inside of the tomb of Ramses II. So, you know, it's like, okay, that's really neat that that should happen because I'm looking at this and looking at the engineering of it, the marvel of it, understanding that this thing is over 2,000 years old and yet is still holding up better than half of the places around here, you know what I'm saying, right? And it's just amazing to me that Moses comes into this and he's basically going to college from birth. You know? He's taught how to speak. He's taught math, science, you know, medicine. There were medicines and things that were in Egypt that they're actually doing discoveries on now. There's still engineering feats that Egyptians did that we can't replicate without using massive engines of technology today. You know? So, as Moses was in college, he was in college for 40 years of his life. And note that it says he was mighty in words and deeds, because that's going to come into play later, okay? Verse 23, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? So, you know, as he comes into this, it's like one of those things where we can kind of get it into our heads where we think we're supposed to do something. And Moses has been told from birth, you know, his mom told him, oh, God's given you all this so you can deliver us. You're the deliverer. You're the one that was promised. You know, Moses doesn't hear anything from God. He's just like, oh, yeah, that's me. That's right. I'm ready. You know, I've been going to school for 40 years. I got this, right? And then he goes out and he literally kills someone. He kills someone. If you wanted to see, you know, just to kind of refer to this, this is all going on from Exodus chapter 2. But in Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So as you go into this, it's like not only did the Hebrews know it, but it became well known in Egypt itself. So Moses went from being prince of Egypt to most wanted, right? Verse 29, at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. That is relevant in the sense that you and I have to understand as he's seeing this, Moses is not a perfect man by any means. Moses is nothing but a man, and God appears to him. Not after Moses does some great deed. He's hiding out in the desert. He's 80 years old. He's been doing his own thing for a long time. And God appears to him and says it's time. When is it time? When God says it's time. And here he comes into this, and God doesn't appear to him because he's done some great deed. He hasn't sacrificed, you know, 2,000 oxen, you know, or come with anything. And when he approaches him, he tells him, you know, take off your sandals. The very ground you're standing on is holy ground. So he comes into this, and it says to him, you know, this angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand on is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. So the 40 years of education was not enough to do it. To get to the point where he was qualified, he had to spend another 40 years not being educated or learning a completely different thing, being a shepherd in Midian, right? You know, so for 40 years, it was almost like, okay, you've been studying for 40 years. Now it's going to take me 40 years to drive that out of you so you listen to me. Okay? And even then, why is Moses qualified to do this? Is it because of the 40 years of education? Is it because of the 40 years of being a shepherd? It's because God calls him. You guys, you need to understand, because a lot of people have this feeling that they can't do something for God, that they can't accomplish something or make something happen. But God wants to use each and every one of us. You got to remember, who's the guy giving this message? It's table server. He's the guy making sure the old ladies get food, right? That's who is doing this message that you and I are now reading over 2,000 years later and learning from it. Not an apostle, you know, not some great prophet, but a man filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is not a single one of us that has an excuse that says, I don't have an education, I don't have this, I don't have that. You know, if God wants to use you, he's going to use you. Yeah, better to go running than to be like Paul, who had to literally be slapped down in the middle of a road and have Jesus himself say, why are you kicking against me, bruh? Right? So here, and literally as we're going into this, kind of just a backstory to this, these guys also know that Moses literally resisted God even in this. Could you imagine if you were sitting there in the desert and you know, and you have that presence of the Lord there, the fact that you're meeting God, and then God says, I want you to go do this, and you go, meh, maybe not. Okay, Lord? Because in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, and remember where we saw earlier, he was great in word and deed, right? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, just the fact that he said, I'm not eloquent, it's like you almost want to smack him, right? Who uses that word? You know? You know, not as country bumpkins. I don't talk good. That's what I'd be saying, right? Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, I made your mouth. Right? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? It's that statement to Moses. It's like, if I'm calling you, I'm going to equip you to do this. And you and I also have to understand that many times God, you know, he calls the willing servant. You know, he doesn't always call someone that's equipped to do the job. He equips someone to perform the calling. Okay, and here, you know, he says in verse 12 of Exodus, now therefore go, and I will be your mouth, and teach you what to say. That's beautiful, man. My spirit is just going to, and Moses, what does he say? Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send, right? So he's either doing a false humility thing, or he's like, oh yeah, you can do that maybe through somebody else, right? Not so much through me. And this is Moses, their hero of the faith, okay? Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. So literally, he's had Aaron coming out the whole way, right? When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I'll teach you what to say and do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. You shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs. Now, for you and I, as we come into this, we can speculate a lot. We could say, well, maybe it's because he hadn't really been, you know, think about it. For 40 years, he was Egyptian. Now, for 40 years, he's been a shepherd in Midian, far separated from the Hebrew people. He doesn't know Hebrews. So maybe he's saying, shouldn't you maybe call somebody that's, you know, kind of been one for a while, right? And so he uses Aaron, who has literally been raised as a Hebrew slave there in Egypt. But it's amazing to me that you and I kind of do the same thing. We always do that. Well, maybe that's what God's doing through you, but God's really not doing that through me. When a lot of times we're not saying that, we're saying, I can't. You know, instead of looking at the opportunities that God gives us to do something, even when we know he's calling us and he's pounding in your heart, and what am I doing? Why am I resisting what he wants to do in me? Because when you finally do make that step, when you finally do find that purpose that he has for you, it changes everything. And here, God is literally a burning bush in front of him, and he's fighting with him. But that's what we do. And again, that's another picture that Stephen is painting. When he uses Moses as an example, he's saying, you know, use Jesus as the more perfect Moses, but use Moses as an example of yourself. It's what people do. But you and I also have to understand that Moses is being broken. And for some of us, we come into service truly giving ourselves to God late in our life, and we wonder, you know, why did it take so long? It's because you're stubborn. And it took 80 years for Moses finally get to the point of where God could use him. And why? Because he had to give everything up. He had to give it all up. Paul learned this because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, he says, what things, you know, he had to learn what Moses learned, that everything I think I know about God, I've got to put aside. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted. This is after he's explained what a great Jew he is, right? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Moses had to come to this point in his life where he is looking and facing the fact that not only does he have to give up 40 years of Egyptian training, he's got to give up the other 40 years of his life that he worked so hard for. You know? But he literally has God in front of him calling him to do it. And Paul, who was Saul, is doing the same thing. And he had to learn that same thing. And it's something that you and I have to learn too, that we've got to give up our philosophies, our thoughts, you know, our, this is the ground I'm going to stand on. We've got to be able to give those things up for Christ and for his sake. We have to come to know and understand, even where Moses is coming into it and saying, I'm not qualified. God is saying, I know. I'm calling you. I own your mouth, bro. I made it. I can use it. And you and I have to come to understand it's not what we do, it's what he's done. And that's the thing, to understand that God can use you. And I don't want to, you know, there's some things that I want you to understand as we look into this, that I'm not telling you that, you know, tomorrow everybody just needs to go out, put on an evangelist robe, do your thing, whatever. I'm just saying that you need to find out from God what he wants to do with you and then go do it. This is not something that I want you to resist or to fight against, man. Because when you just walk in his way and you have fellowship with God, it's a peace like nothing else. You know? And to walk in his grace is an amazing and beautiful thing. Verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush?" He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Isn't that awesome? And he sums up everything that he's talked about and everything that he's gone through in the fact that he brought them out. That's pretty much it. You know, how many plagues were there? 10. Okay. How many interactions between him and Pharaoh? More than that. Right? Interactions between all these things, the story of slavery, the miracles, the plagues, the battle between him and Egypt, you know, the Pharaoh, you know, the fact that they walked away from it all, Moses, everything he went through, it is all summed up in that one line right there. He brought them out. Do you see what Stephen is telling them now? Do you begin to kind of see now what he's saying with Jesus Christ? Jesus, in John chapter 19, verse 28, he knew that all things were now accomplished, that he had fulfilled everything that scriptures had said would be about him giving his life on the cross for our sins. He said, "I thirst." They brought up wine to him, filled a sponge, and then in chapter 19, verse 30 of John, it says, when he had received the sour wine, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And in that very moment, we see that fulfillment, that thing that Stephen is talking about, is he brought them out. In that one simple act, that one line that we hear over and over and over again in Christianity, "It is finished." You know? We don't have to, you know, you and I, we sit there and imagine if you were a Hebrew and you had sinned against God and you knew it. I'm in sin. I'm going to go get a goat. I got my goat. Now I got to go to temple. Oh my gosh, what happens if I die before I get to temple? I'm going to die in my sin, right? They had to get there and they had to accomplish a specific task to experience that atonement. But in Jesus Christ, on the cross, he said, "It is finished." So you no longer have to wonder or worry about where your deliverance is. You don't have to worry about getting out of Egypt, because he's already done it for you. You just have to have faith in him. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is what we see over and over again here in the book of Acts. Sin, sacrifice, salvation is all caught up in that one word. It is finished, guys. And this is that more perfect Moses. This is that more perfect Exodus. This is that more perfect thing that Stephen is trying to say to them. And you and I need to understand, if we just trust in what he has done, we'll know him. He will literally come to live within us. Salvation is of the Lord. And here, Stephen keeps going, and this is cool, because now we're going to look at the rebellion in verse 37. So look at verse 37 with me, if you would. Because he literally tells them right now, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God, who shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear.'" It's like, Jesus is it, guys. Jesus is it. "This is he," verse 38, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." This is that picture of Jesus, man. This is it. Deuteronomy 18:15 is where Moses had said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. from your brethren, him you shall hear. And this is a huge deal for these guys, and it should be a huge deal for us too. Because for them, here it is, the one that they, you know, and remember when they brought Stephen and charged him, they accused him of, you know, besmirching Moses, of blaspheming Moses, because they equated Moses with the law. So if Moses was considered to be the perfect representative, the deliverer of the law, and if Jesus is that more perfect Moses that Stephen is talking about, that means that Jesus now, for them, they have to, he's telling them, as you worship the law and as you venerate Moses, you need to do more so to Jesus because he is greater. You know? And this is crazy. This is crazy because, you know, this kind of harkens back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, because he's telling them, you know, okay, Abraham, right? Abraham was brought out. He was a pagan, an idol worshiper. God chose him and he used him. Joseph and his brothers, all imperfect. The first, you know, his brothers, Israel, right? Because that's pretty much it. That was the, you know, his 11 brothers, right? Rejected him. And then when they saw him the second time in Egypt is when he was revealed to them again, and they received him. Boom. Right? And then here he says Moses was received the second time. So this Jesus who comes in, this Jesus whom you see, is going to be a second coming. And you and I begin to know and understand that. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he says, you know, when a storm comes, you know and understand. He says, you guys, when you had the, when we had the very presence of God in front of us and Moses was gone away for a time, we rejected the true worship of God and we made a golden calf to worship. And he's like, and now you guys are saying the same thing. Jesus told him in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. It's like, you know, they have this, Stephen's making this painting for them, and he's reminding them, you guys are worshiping the words themselves instead of the one that gave it to you. And you and I can kind of get caught up into that same thing. There are a lot of times where we can begin to worship our idea of what we think church should be, of what a sermon should be, of what Christianity should be. I've seen people literally reject the church because they were against a particular type of sin. We're supposed to be against all sin, you know? We're not for it, right? So, you know, the whole idea of this, of coming into this is, people are no different. Most people look at this and they say it's all about the Pharisees. It's all about religion. But anytime you begin to form your own philosophy, you're basically creating your own religion. We're just as guilty as them. You know? Just like everybody's equal under Jesus Christ, we're also equally sinners, hypocrites, blasphemers. Verse 42, God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. If you were to look at Romans, not verse 42 there. Don't look at there. I'm looking at Romans chapter 1 because this is one of the things that we come into it, because the same thing is happening here. As you and I begin to struggle and put in our own hearts and to say, this is how I want to worship, this is what I want to do, we get caught up in this. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says, therefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. This is describing not just Israel, but what we do today. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is, you know, against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. The same thing that is going on, you know, and we have to understand, it doesn't make, you know, you can be completely religious and moral and still guilty of this. Because you're creating your own religion. You're creating your own thing. And, you know, it may be incredibly great, but you're still creating a whole other law in which men would have to live to be saved. Whereas Stephen just says, it's Jesus, man. It's Jesus. Jesus is your deliverer. Not anything else but Him. And if we worship our own version of God, then we create an idol just like they did. You know, for the Pharisees that Stephen is talking to, it's the Torah. It's the law. Not just the Bible, but what they've added to it. For us, it's our philosophies. It's how I was raised. It's what my mama said. Right? It's what my grandma always taught me. You know, it's those things that we get into our heads where we think this is what we have to do to be a moral person, to be good, to be anything. And Christ oftentimes is never even in the picture. Any philosophy we hold to is idolatry. You know, and that's the thing, man. And I understand, I really do. Because I know how often that I fail. I know my own struggles, and I know the things that I go through. And most people today accuse the modern church of being a Pharisee, of being a hypocrite. We are. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we call upon Him. That's why we encourage one another. You know, many churches now don't even rebuke people for sin. Instead, they sugarcoat it. The cross is often not even mentioned. You know, I love the fact that we began singing this morning about the blood. Because it was the very blood that allowed Israel to come out of Egypt. It was that Passover lamb that death would pass over. That blood on the lintel. Jesus, our Passover lamb. Guys, and here we come into this amazing thing that God is doing before us, because we don't need to add to the Word of God. Because you and I, when we come before God and He receives us and He atones for us, which He has already done on the cross, then His Spirit comes to dwell within us and we will never, ever die. I don't have to bring a sacrifice every time I come to Him. I am the sacrifice. I am a living sacrifice, He says, willingly giving myself because of what He's done for me. You know, you and I are to be dead, but at the same time, truly alive. We're brought to life because of His Spirit dwelling within us. I don't want to walk in darkness, man. 1 John 1:16 says, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. We can't live in a way which besmirches what He has done for us. Moses was an actual man that experienced an actual and real fellowship with God on this earth. He had a personal relationship with Him. There was times where God would even call him His friend. And Jesus was God who came to this earth to have fellowship with man, with you and I. And literally when you receive Him, that act, that incredibly beautiful act of grace, that horrible thing that was done on the cross, yet to us is precious. Literally when we perform communion, that is what we celebrate, is that cross. That is our salvation. That is our "it is finished" moment. That's our, He brought Him out. That's it, man. And you and I can have this freely. It's not by you following any particular rule. It's not by you jumping through any particular hoop. It's by you, because when you come before God, you've got to repent of your sin. If you repent, what does repent mean? It means to turn around, to turn away from, to walk away from what you were doing. To walk in grace, man, to have a relationship with your God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus Christ came and He had real relationships with people. And He's still doing it now. Paul, you know, and Peter, when they do these things, they say, this is Christ for you. Jesus has done this, not us. Because of the type of Christ we see in Moses, who gave us this law, now we see in Jesus the more perfect law. What is that law? John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you. You guys want commandments? Here's one. You know? It's like, because sometimes what we are. It's like, don't just tell me I need to love God. Tell me what to do. What do I do? And Jesus says, you want a rule? Here's a rule. You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not that we wear cool, you know, white hats with peaks and jewels on them. You know, it's not even that we might dance around the sanctuary if we wanted to, right? And it's not whether we lay hands on someone and see them healed. You know, there are going to be many people in the end times where they're going to come and say, God, didn't we do all these awesome things for you? And he's going to say, ah, go away, I never knew you. What does he say here? He says, they'll know you're my disciples not by everything you have, but by what you do, and that's love one another. Do you love? Do you love? When we were non-believers, when we're not a believer, we get caught in this trap. We're prisoners. We literally are prisoners. Granted, some of our chains are prettier than others, right? But it's still chains. You and I need to understand that we've already been set free. All we have to do is receive it. Jesus Christ is like that key that unlocks everything. That's why Christianity is what it is. It's all about Him. He has declared it and made a literally unstoppable way for you and I to experience freedom from this world. But you have to turn to Him. You know, we don't become perfect, mind you. You know, it's kind of like a baby, I like to think of it as sometimes. And as babies, we sometimes run around, we stumble, we fall. And then when we hit those middle years where we think, you know, we're all grown up now because we're 10, right? And we're still stumbling over our own feet and can't do anything. And then when we hit 16 and we literally know everything, right? And mom's just ignorant and I don't want to listen, blah, 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 I know it all. And goodness gracious. And even and the most beautiful thing is the more mature we truly become, the more we know what we don't know. And this Christianity is much the same way. We're growing in Christ. He's sanctifying us. He's making us into something. But understand, if you truly receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will change you in a fundamental way. And yeah, is it going to be a struggle? Of course. You know? Of course. The Bible says we literally wrestle, and dead men don't wrestle. If it's not a fight, if it's not a battle, you need to examine how you're living, because maybe there's an issue there, I'm just saying. Because as we become more and more like Him, remember what He said, you know, to be like Him means the world is not going to like you. That's just how it is. And He, you know, and the world attacked Him, the world came after Him. And you and I need to understand we're not going to be friends with everybody all the time. We're going to be at peace as far as it is capable for us to do, but that doesn't mean we compromise truth to do it. So you as believers, I encourage you as you go out, if you're lost, understand that you're found. If you're found, go tell the lost. You know, and I'm not talking about going and being an evangelist. I'm just telling people that God loves them. And then He wants to have a relationship with them. If they'll let Him. Because He's already done it. He did it on that cross so long ago. Stand and pray with me if you would. It just blows me away as we begin to see these things. Because a lot of times as we look at this, you and I kind of see it. Is God, you know, is this a myth that is simply being used to prove who Jesus is? No. It is an historical event that happened. Did God manipulate everybody and make them do what He wanted them to do? No. He laid out paths and options and people made choices. And even in that, fulfilled everything that He called them to do and painted the picture that needed to be painted for us to see and understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Father, we come to You right now, Lord, and we pray. We lift up this moment, this time. And I just pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know You, that they would understand right now, Lord, even everything that Stephen is painting out to these men, he is painting out salvation to them, that they can know you, that their deliverer has come. The Messiah has delivered them from their sin. You have delivered us from our sin, Lord, and being set free from that sin, we do not go live in it any longer. Your word says that to be free, we do not go live in it. That is to make ourselves a slave to it again. That we are to live in you, living a life into righteousness. Father, as you do that in us, I pray if there's anyone here right now, Lord, who desires that life, who longs for that life, I pray that they would receive your word right now, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would be filled, Lord. That they would be filled. That they would be filled and that you would bring up in them praise and worship and truth. That they would know you, that they would have a relationship with their God. That they would truly know that they are free. I pray you, Father, for those of us that may be struggling with our flesh, that are struggling with the things of this earth, Lord, remind us that it is a struggle. Father, to not be a slave to the sins that we struggle with, to not be cavalier about them, but also, Lord, not to be caught up in them, not to focus only on that, but to focus on you. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and we don't have to struggle with these things anymore. We're dead to them, Lord. Help us to remember that when they seem to be controlling us so. And Father, I just lift everyone here up to you. I pray that as we come into this, that each and every one of us would be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, that we would begin to see people walking in their gifts, for those that have prayer for others, for those that have a word for others. I pray that not everybody would leave right after, even if it's just to encourage someone to be blessed by who they were today. I pray you do that in us, Lord. Use us for these things. And you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we do the benediction, you know, I love to remember myself, and even as I was talking, man, it just started flooding into me. When he saved me, when Christ came into my life, and that moment that he flooded in, it was that complete, that Holy Spirit filling me and telling me, it's done. You don't have to ever fight it. You know, in here, you're free forever. Everything you've ever done, anything that'll ever happen, I've covered it. And then began that relationship with me. And I encourage you to find that in him. To not just have an intellectual assent or knowledge of him, but to understand that he wants to change you fundamentally on the inside. And in knowing him, having a relationship with him, makes everything different.